Well, it's lovely to be back with you again this evening, and I've considered it such a great privilege and a joy to be with you. I always am tremendously encouraged whenever I come here, and I always feel, if not quantity, quality, and it's a delight to be with you. I was wondering what to preach on, and I felt that it would be good to preach from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, especially the second half of verse 32. But before we do that, I think it'd be good for us to read from the context. And so I think it'd be good if we read from verse 25, Ephesians 4, verse 25. And we'll read through to chapter 5 and verse 2. So the apostle says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." So the verse, as I say, the second half of verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Shall we pray again? Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for your precious and holy word. Thank you for one another, each one a dearly loved child of God, each one bought with the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to appreciate more fully tonight the extent of your grace towards us, and how that grace is to affect the way that we relate with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll need to forgive my voice because I've had this funny throat for about 3 or 4 weeks now, and when I've been talking a bit, it starts to sort of go a bit croaky. And this is my third sermon today, I hope it won't peg out halfway through, God willing. Now, one of the many privileges that we have as being Christians is this, that we have been adopted into the family of God. We have become sons and daughters of God. And as God's children, God calls us to behave as members of his household. Just imagine if it should happen that the queen, instead of having children, if the queen had adopted a baby, when and this baby, thank you so much, and this baby was told as it grew up, now you are royalty. This was a full legal adoption into the royal family. And do you realize that you are a royal child? And you cannot behave like the people out in the streets or in the schools. You're royalty. And that's what's happened to us. We have been adopted. We who are Christians, we've been adopted into the family of God. And we are to behave like our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, there are those attributes which God has that he doesn't share with us. His omnipresence, that's reserved to himself. His omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, that's reserved to himself. His all-knowledge, that's reserved to himself. But his moral characteristics, he shares with us. And he wants us to be like him. And so, as we know, the scripture says that God commanded in the Old Covenant, as repeated in the New Testament, be holy, because I am holy. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He said, love your enemies, because that's what your Father does in the Sermon on the Mount. And so here, Paul says that we are to be forgiving of each other, just as I must give you the exact quotation because I prepared in the NIV, because I preached the same sermon at Poplar this morning. But he says to them, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, this is what I'm talking about this evening, is a very, very important matter. Because what happens to us if we do not forgive? What happens to us if we do not forgive is that bitterness takes root in our hearts. And we are warned in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. We are told that we should be looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. You sometimes get certain particular plants whose roots have poisoned nodules. And those roots of poisoned nodules, I believe this is the case, then infect the whole soil and cause the whole soil to become defiled and poison all the surrounding plants. Now, this is what happens. If we allow unforgiveness to take root in our lives, it poisons us. That's bad enough. But it also poisons others. It spreads poison around. And so we have to be so, so careful to guard ourselves and to watch ourselves. Now, as I preach this sermon, I hope nobody is going to be thinking to himself, aha, here's a good sermon for so-and-so. Ah, this is just what so-and-so needs to listen to. No, try to forget everybody else in this room. Try to imagine that I'm just speaking to you personally. And just try to imagine, okay, what is God saying to me? Not what is God is saying to my sister or my brother, what is God saying to me? And what I'm preaching to you today, I have preached previously to myself on many occasions. This is something we all struggle with, isn't it? Because all of us, we live in a fallen world, all of us have been hurt by others at one point or another. Is there anybody who's never been hurt? Of course not. We have all been hurt. This is something we all need to do. We all need to know how to handle hurts and how to have a forgiving attitude. We cannot live in this world as Christians without learning to forgive. We have to do that. And we cannot exist in church life without knowing how to forgive. Because your brothers and sisters will sin. That's a fact. In every church, there will be sin that happens. And so we need to know how to forgive. And in every marriage, every Christian marriage, if you do not know how to forgive, your marriage will fail. Because every Christian husband and every Christian wife will fail, will sin. You have to know how to forgive. Now, you see here that we are to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So the measure of our forgiveness is God's forgiveness. And so what I'm going to be doing for much of this talk this evening is to be thinking not about ourselves at all, but about, but about God. And the forgiveness that God has shown. Of course, in that sense, I will have to talk about us, because I have to talk about our sin. But I'll be talking about our sin from the point of view of trying to help us to understand the vastness of the forgiveness of God. Because when you understand the vastness of the forgiveness of God, it then becomes impossible for you to withhold forgiveness from your brother or your sister. You simply cannot do it. And generally speaking, the person who cannot forgive has not understood the extent of the forgiveness of God, or maybe has never known that forgiveness at all. And so this evening I want us to think about the forgiveness of God and how this teaches us about how we are to forgive. And the first thing I want to notice is this. I want to say to you is this. That the forgiveness of God is a forgiveness that covers the sins that we committed before we were converted. We should never forget, all of us who are Christians, we should never forget our past. We should never forget where we came from. The apostle is always doing that in this letter and in other letters as well. He's almost, as it were, rubbing their noses in it. Don't forget, he says. Don't forget what you once were. And he doesn't just do it in this letter as well. He does in lots of places as well. You must remember the past in this sense, that you remember what you once were. Now, he does it in chapter 2. You might want to just look back to chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All of us also, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means our way of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the sort of people we were before we were converted, before we were born again. We were following the lusts, the desires, the strong passions of the flesh, that sinful tendency that lives in us. We were fulfilling those desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. And then also, chapter 4, and verse 18. He says, speaking about unbelievers, again, this is, of course, reminding them in a sense of what they were, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Greed for uncleanness. That's how we were. We were passionate about sin. We wanted to sin desperately. We couldn't get enough of sin. That's how we were. That's how you were. That's how I was. Now, it might have been in very subtle forms. You might have been a goody two-shoes outwardly, but inwardly you wanted to sin. You couldn't have enough of it. You were never satisfied. And there are many other scriptures I could point you to which we won't have time to turn to. Many of us can remember with shame our lives as unbelievers. Some of us were into gross sin. Some of us were blasphemers of the most heinous sort. Some of us were sexually immoral in a very loose way. Some were involved in homosexual and lesbian sin. Some were addicted to drugs and alcohol. Some were violent. But even if you were not involved in those gross sins, every single one of us as unbelievers, we were all involved in more subtle sins of pride, greed, lust, arrogance, dishonesty. We treated others with contempt. We had no genuine love for God at all. And yet, all of these sins, these terrible, heinous sins that we committed as unbelievers, if you trust in Christ, they have all been forgiven. Now, sometimes I think a danger for those of us who've been Christians for a long time is that we can forget. We can forget what we once were. And when we've had 20 or 30 or 40 years of being, to a certain degree, conform to the image of Christ. So I'll talk a little in a moment about the sins we still commit as Christians. But it's easy for us to become sort of a little bit pharisaical, a little bit holier than thou, or maybe even quite a lot. And then when somebody comes along and maybe we see some teenager being rude to his parents, and we tut, tut, tut to ourselves, forgetting, what were you like when you were a teenager? What was I like when I was a teenager? We forget, don't we? We forget what we've been rescued out of. But we should never forget the tremendous debt of sin out of which God saved us when we were converted. Now, secondly, God's forgiveness is a forgiveness that covers our sins following our conversion. Something which probably all of us who have been Christians for any length of time will be aware of is this. If we have any honesty at all, we'll be aware of the fact that we have not served the Lord as we should have done. There have been times of backsliding. Can you honestly say that there have not been times of backsliding in your life? Have there not been times when you have slipped into self-pity, doubt, grumbling, complaining? You've started to entertain malicious or wrong thoughts about other people, overly suspicious. You've started to perhaps indulge in lust or greed, or you've started to get drawn to idols. Who can say that this has not happened? Some of us as Christians can probably look back to times when we've been far from the Lord for a period of time. And then the Lord has graciously brought us back. And even when we've not been backsliding, surely we have to say that every day we fail the Lord. Every day we fall short of His glory. And sin in all sorts of terrible ways. I know that there is controversy about Romans 7:14-25, and you may take a different view from me, but my own personal view is that when the apostle says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Well, I just put it to you. Have you never ever said to yourself as a Christian, "What a wretched man I am"? Have you never said that to yourself? I certainly have. Do you never loathe yourself and say, "How could I do such a thing as a Christian? How could I have said that? How could I?" And yet we have, haven't we? We should never forget our sins as Christians. And yet, the amazing thing is that the Lord forgives your sins as a Christian and my sins as a Christian. Now then, the third thing to say about God's forgiveness is this: that it's a forgiveness that covers a vast number of sins. How many times do you sin in a day? What number could you put on it? I was at an old people's home this afternoon, and one dear put up 5 times. Somebody else said 10 times. Well, I think I would say 1,000 times is probably too small a number. We cannot calculate the numbers of times we sin. Even when we're praying, we sin so often, don't we? Our minds wander to this and that and everything else, to our pet idols, even as we're praying, even as we're preaching the gospel. Even as I'm preaching to you, there's sin lurking there, trying to say to me, "Oh, come on, Henry, well done, you're doing a wonderful job," and all that silly nonsense. This is the way we are. This is because there is this corruption that is within our flesh. Yes, we're born again. Thanks be to God, we're born again. But still, there is this great multitude, there is this great flood of sin pouring forth from our flesh all the time. Sins of commission and sins of omission. How many people have you forgotten to pray for that you said you'd pray for? How many people should you have visited and told about the gospel? How many times have you known that you should speak up for Christ and you've kept quiet? We've all done it, haven't we? And we do it day by day, again and again. And yet, all these sins are forgiven by the Lord. Now let me tell you something else. Fourth thing. It's a forgiveness in spite of many aggravations. What do I mean by aggravations? Well, let me give you an example from law. Somebody once said to me, I think it was a policeman, I can't remember who it was. He once said to me, "If somebody breaks into your house when you're out, that's burglary. But if somebody breaks into your house when you're there and beats you up and then steals your goods, that's aggravated burglary. It's burglary, but it's aggravated burglary. Mark can put me right here afterwards.
With a weapon.
With a weapon. Okay, thank you. With a weapon. Okay, that's... Or take an example. If somebody slaps somebody on the face, that's assault. But if somebody slaps somebody on the face and says, you, and then makes some rude, horrible racial comment about the person, that's aggravated assault. It's racially aggravated assault. Now, our sins are aggravated sins. They're not just sins. They're aggravated sins. And they're aggravated many times over. First of all, our sins are aggravated because of the goodness that we've received in our daily lives. We live here in the West, don't we? We have homes. We have as much food to eat as we want. We're warm. We're clothed. We have clean water to drink. So many blessings just at the human level. A government which, yes, it looks a bit weak at the moment, but it's still functioning. We haven't got chaos. We haven't got complete lawlessness as some parts of the world have. We have many, many blessings. And yet, in spite of God graciously giving us these many blessings, we sin. But not only is it aggravated by that, but also it's aggravated by the fact that we know from creation how we should behave. Paul says that in Romans 1, that all people know from the creation what they should do. But we do not do it, do we? We suppress the knowledge of God that we have. But then it's further aggravated because probably all of us here also have the knowledge of God's law. We know the Ten Commandments. We know the commands, the teaching of the prophets. We know the teaching of Christ. We know the teaching of his apostles. We can quote verbatim the commandments of God. We know what we should be doing. We're not sinning ignorantly. We're sinning in the light of the knowledge of the law of God. But then also there's a further aggravation, which is this. We are sinning in the light of the knowledge of the grace of God, of the salvation of God. How can we as Christians turn to idols when we know that God so loved us that he gave his son to die on the cross? How can we turn and say spiteful and horrible things to or about our brothers and sisters when Christ has given his life for us? When we are the heirs of glory, how can we feel sorry for ourselves and moan and grumble and complain about God and about each other when God has been so generous and so kind to us? How can we do this? What an aggravation. What an insult to our God. And yet we do, don't we? I wonder, in God's view, perspective, I wonder in God's perspective, what is worse? A Christian who knows all of the law of God and all of the gospel and all of the blessing he has in Christ, turning and being rude and insulting to his brother in Christ. Or a terrorist who's been blinded by a false religion, going and slicing up a load of people in Borough Market. I wonder what's worse in God's sight. I suspect that the Christian who knows the grace of God in God's sight is doing something worse when he's rude to his brother or sister than the man who wields a knife. The Lord knows. We don't know. We cannot judge. But you see, our sins are aggravated. There is such a thing as degree of sin. And sin against knowledge is one thing. Sin against grace is something else. And yet, astonishingly, the Lord has forgiven us. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that extraordinary? Why, Lord, should you forgive me? G. Jesus knew your sins. He knew my sins. He's just hanging on that cross. He knew the sins that you would commit as a non-Christian. He also knew the sins that you would commit, you would go on to commit as a Christian. And he paid for them all. Made a full satisfaction for them all. And then fifthly, it is a forgiveness of sins that is against that, for sins that are against a very important person. Now, I may need to be corrected afterwards. But as far as I know, the crime of treason still carries the death penalty. If I'm wrong, correct me. But that's what I have. That's what I was told a few years ago. Why? Because the Queen is more important than you or I. If somebody was to murder the Queen, that would be much more serious than if they were to murder me or to murder you. Because she is important. But there is somebody who is more important, infinitely more important than the Queen. And that is our God. The eternal God. The creator of heaven and earth. The Lord of all. The King of kings. The majesty of all majesties. And when we sin, we're not sinning against just our fellow human being. We're sinning against God. See, that's why Jesus said that if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Have you ever wondered why? You say, that's a bit strict, isn't it? You just say to somebody, some human being that you don't like or has annoyed you, oh, you idiot. And you're in danger of the fire of hell. Why? Because you're insulting God. This person that you've insulted is made in the image of God. And indeed, if this person is your brother or sister, this person that you have insulted is a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, adopted into the family of God. We're grossly insulting God when we speak in those terms. So we see then, And yet, even such sins against God himself for the believer are forgiven. And my sixth point is this, that it is a forgiveness that is absolute, total, and forever. Now this is why I asked us to sing from Psalm 103. Because of that verse, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far can you go keep on going west before you hit west? Well, you'll never get there, will you? And how far if you go in the other direction? How far you get? You'll never get there. God has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. And in Jeremiah and chapter 31, we're told in verse 34, he says, God promises, and they shall know, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Does God suffer from amnesia? Does God not know things? Does God not know your sin? Of course he knows your sin. But what this is saying is that he's not going to bring it back. He's not going to throw it in your face. He's not going to say, well, I forgive you, As long as you don't do it again, but if you do it again, it's going to come back. No, no, no. When God forgives, he forgives. It's finished. It's gone. It's not going to be revisited. And then God also promises, and there's so many promises I could just point you to, but God promises that he says, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." God's forgiveness is complete. It is total. It's unchanging. He never goes back on it. If you belong to Christ, all your sins, past, present, and future, even the most heinous sins against God, have been blotted out. Now, I think I should just deal with some questions, I hope fairly briefly, but I think I should deal with some questions, because people often ask questions. Sometimes people say, but what if the person has not asked for forgiveness? What should I do? Well, let me put it like this. Forgiveness is like a sale. It's like a transaction. What we have to do is we have to, as it were, put up a sign saying, "Forgiveness available." And we need to have in our own hearts an attitude whereby, should that person who's wronged me want to be reconciled to me, I will forgive. I have already forgiven them in my heart. There's no debt for them to pay. And as soon as that person comes to me, I'll be reconciled with him or her. We cannot say, oh, well, they've not asked to be forgiven. No. We should already have determined in our own minds that it is forgiven. And then when they come to you, or when you have the opportunity to be reconciled with that person, then you complete that reconciliation. Well, then you might say, but what about the sense of injustice that I feel? Surely something needs to be done. There's someone's done something wrong. Surely something's got to be done about this. Well, yes, something needs to be done, but it's not your job to do it. It's not your department, it's God's department. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." If the person who's wronged is not a Christian, that person, unless he repents, will have the most horrific time in hell because of what he's done to you. You don't need to worry about it. God will sort that out. In fact, if you knew just how awful his time in hell would be, you'd stop being angry. The most hard-hearted of us would stop being angry. We'd feel sorry for that person. And if that person is a Christian, you don't need to worry as well, because sooner or later the Lord will bring conviction. Leave it to the Lord. You don't need to worry about justice. But then somebody else might say, but does having a forgiving attitude mean that I should not challenge somebody for their sin? And the answer to that is, yes, of course you should challenge that person. But you need to do so in a loving way, in such a way as is not vengeful, in such a way as is not trying to get your own back on them. You need to go to the Lord and get get sorted out with the Lord so that there's no trace of any bitterness, any wanting to get your own back, and then you can then deal with the issue in the right way. Now, it's very interesting in Leviticus 19, just around the time when of the place where we're told to love our neighbours as ourselves. In Leviticus 19, in verse 17, we read, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord." So you see here, yes, you shouldn't take vengeance on your brother. You shouldn't hate your brother. You shouldn't bear a grudge against your brother. But you are commanded to rebuke your brother. You must rebuke him. If he sins, you must rebuke him. Because otherwise you are suffering sin upon him. In other words, you're allowing him to continue in his sin. You mustn't do that. It's not loving to do that. And that's why Jesus said, when he said, first take the log out of your own eye, the beam out of your own eye, he said, take that out of your eye first, so that then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Yes, you've got to take that log out of your own eye. You've got to get rid of that sense of wanting to get your own back, that sense of anger, that sense of unforgiveness. Get rid of all those ugly, nasty thoughts. But then, having got rid of those things, you then say to your brother or your sister, my sister, I think I need to show you. You've sinned in this way or that way. And that's not wrong. But we must do it in the right way. Now then, what about, somebody else might say this, but yes, I know I should forgive. You say, I know I should forgive, but I can't because I feel so hurt. I am just so hurt by what's happened to me. And sometimes the most hurtful things are the things that are done by believers, isn't it? You expect the world to hate you, but when a believer says something hurtful, oh, does that hurt? Your close friend, the one with whom you've enjoyed fellowship. Wow, does that hurt? You say, I can't get over it. I'm trying to get over it. I know I should forgive, but I can't get over it. How do we get over this hurt? How can we forgive when we feel so hurt? The answer is, look up to Christ. Think of him. Think of what you have in him. Think of how rich you are in him. Think of how he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Think of how you have a delightful inheritance. Think about the glory that's coming to you. The fact that he's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. The fact that you're going to have a glorious new body. You're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Every need will be satisfied. You're abundantly rich in Christ. And even more so, think about the fact that God is so ruled over what your brother or sister has done to you, or that person in the world has done to you. He's ruled over that for your good in order to increase your crown of glory. So you can actually say in your heart, maybe to your brother or sister, but certainly in your heart, you can say, thank you for what you said to me. Not in a rude way, not a facetious way, but you can say, thank you, or to the Lord anyway, thank you to the Lord. Thank you that you allowed my brother or my sister to hurt me. Because you wanted to bless me. You wanted to do me good. You wanted to increase my treasure in glory. And then that way, you see, we find that that bitterness just melts away. That anger just goes. That sense of unforgiveness, it just falls by the wayside. Vicky was, funny enough, I preached this sermon at Poplar this morning as well. And Vicky was doing Sunday school. And it just so happened in the providence of God that the Sunday school was on the parable of the unforgiving servant. So she was teaching the children the same lesson as I was teaching the adults. Isn't that amazing? And for her preparation, she had turned to a sermon on dealing with how we can forgive. And she said to me, the preacher had said, if you have a problem forgiving other people, think about Stephen. Where was Stephen looking as those stones fell? Where was he looking? Was he looking at the attackers? No. He wasn't, was he? He was looking upwards. He was looking at Jesus. He saw Jesus in heaven. And there he was in heaven and in glory. And what was the only thing he could pray when he saw Jesus? Lord, do not hold this sin to their account. That's all he could pray for them. He had nothing in his heart but love for them because he saw Jesus. And this is how we deal with her. This is how we deal with this pain that we feel. We do feel pain. This is how we deal with it. We look to Christ. And so what I've tried to say this evening is that we are called to forgive as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven us, as God has shown us that complete and total forgiveness in Christ. Because God has laid our sins on Jesus, therefore all our sins, however dreadful and heinous they may be, are completely forgiven. Now, as we close and as we draw to a conclusion, let me ask you this question. Are you a Christian? I think it probably is true to say that probably most of us here are. But I can't make that assumption. But let me just say, are you a Christian? Okay, well, if you are a Christian, then you must forgive your brothers. It's not a matter of try to forgive. You must. It's a command. You know you should not commit adultery. You know, well, I mustn't commit adultery. I can't commit adultery. You know you mustn't steal. No, you can't possibly steal. You know you mustn't worship idols. Of course, no, of course. But we say to me sometimes, oh, well, I'll try to forgive. No. Don't try to forgive. Forgive. You must. It's a command. Forgive. It's there in the scripture. Forgive. And it's not just here, of course. The Lord Jesus taught it as well. Forgive. And so we need to examine ourselves. And I have examined myself before preaching, and I invite you to examine yourself. Is there somewhere in your heart unforgiveness? Could be so for something that's happened recently. It could be for something that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago. Perhaps you've got some little pet grudge. You know, sometimes we have this, don't we? We have a pet grudge that we have tucked away in the recesses of our mind. And every now and again we pull out the pet grudge, we dust it down, we remind ourselves of all the facts of the thing the person did, and we get ourselves, oh yeah, that really was bad. We get ourselves annoyed all over again, and then we put that grudge back again in the cupboard for another day. And then a few weeks later, a few months later, out it comes again, gets dusted down, we go through the same rigmarole all over again. No, that's got to stop. It's got to stop. It's forgiven, it's gone, it's finished. God has forgiven and forgotten. We must do the same. Get rid of it. So go through your heart and see if there is some wicked way in you, if see if there is some grudge, some lack of forgiveness, and bring it to the cross. Ask God to forgive you for the sin of lack of forgiveness, and receive his forgiveness for your lack of forgiveness. And then go to your brother or your sister. Don't wait for him or her to come to you. Go to him or her and say, "My brother, my sister, I have been holding a grudge against you. That's wrong. I confess to you my sin. I've been holding a grudge. Please, will you forgive me?" Explain the thing that, that led you to that grudge. And you say, "Well, it's a stupid thing, really. I don't know why I got so upset about it." So please, will you forgive me? Be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled with your sister. Don't carry on any longer. Don't attend. Make sure that before you come to church next Sunday, you've done so. Because that's what the Lord said, isn't he? You remember, you find out, you recall that your brother or your sister's got something against you. Or you've got something against them. You go and be reconciled. That's the top. That's even more important than worshipping the Lord. Isn't that amazing? But that's what the Lord said, isn't it? More important than offering sacrifice. Now, what if you say to me, "I really just can't forgive"? I wonder if that means that perhaps you've never actually been forgiven. Could it be that perhaps you've been baptized? You've become a member of the church, and you've never really understood the gospel. It can happen. You've never really received God's forgiveness. Well, here it is. The Lord is saying to you, "Come. Come. I've done everything that's necessary. I've paid for every sin on that cross. What I've done for you on that cross is entirely sufficient for every single one of your sins. Come. Confess your sin. Receive forgiveness. So that you then might be able to forgive others." Well, may God bless us all, and may God write his word upon our hearts.